Thessalonians chapter 2. Here on Sunday mornings, we are studying through the New Testament. Wednesday evenings, we are in the Old Testament. In fact, in 2 weeks from now, we're going to be starting the book of Joshua. And so really excited about studying through that on Wednesday nights. But here on Sunday mornings, we're in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's look down at the first few verses here of the second chapter. The Apostle Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. And our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God and entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests the hearts." The book of Acts tells us that the Apostle Paul was only able to spend 3 Sabbaths there in the area of Thessalonica. And while he was there, he reasoned from the scriptures. And in that brief period of time, a church was established. And the church was continuing to grow and flourish. And the reason why I believe the church continued to grow was because of the way that Paul ministered to them. He laid a foundation in that church, which was the Word of God. And that is a solid foundation. And so the church, although undergoing persecution, although afflicted in some sense, they continued to be faithful and continued to be blessed. So much so that the believers in Thessalonica removed the idols that they had previously worshipped. And they began to now labor in love. They modeled a great faith toward God, and they were living in the expectant return, or for the return of Jesus Christ. It was a great, vibrant church founded upon the Word of God. Now, back in chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul said to the church there, "You know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." In fact, 9 times in this letter, Paul uses those words, "you know," referring to the Thessalonians' firsthand observation of Paul's private life as well as his public life. Paul went to Thessalonica and he lived a life that more than illustrated what it was that he preached. It went beyond illustration to actually convincing proof. He didn't just say these things, he actually lived these things out. And this was something that was extremely important to the apostle. Not just ministry, but how you minister. The way in which you minister. And it was very important that these men ministering like Paul represent Jesus rightly. Paul felt, as one man said, that a Christian's character is the whole capital he has for carrying on his business. In most other callings, a man may go on, no matter what his character is, provided the balance at the bank is on the right side. But a Christian who has lost his character, has lost everything. And today, in our world, and even in the church, there is a great premium placed upon leadership. And we realize that there are fewer leaders than are needed. There are fewer faithful leaders than expected. And we know that leadership can be difficult. It comes at a price, even in the world today. For example, if a team doesn't win, well, the coach gets fired. In a business, if it's not successful, if the employees aren't producing, they fire the president of the company. They want to make a change. Everybody recognizes the tremendous need for capable, enthusiastic, inspiring influence, which is the primary role of leadership. But the question we want to ask this morning is, how can spiritual leaders be effective? How can they have a genuine, lasting impact in their area of ministry to which God has called them? Is it possible? Can it be done? I believe this morning that as we look at these first few verses of chapter 2, we're going to see a great model for ministry by the Apostle Paul. And by applying these principles, we will be on the right track to being effective in the kingdom of God, bearing fruit in the ministry for the glory of God. Now, Paul was under the constant scrutiny of false teachers. He endured the consistent misrepresentation and slander because of his ministry. But he now encourages the church in Thessalonica. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look back. I want you to reflect upon how it was that we came to you initially. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the characteristics that we manifested to you. I want you to think about how we ministered to you. The things that we did not do. And also the things that we did. And by looking at this, the church would remember these principles and these things and realize that Paul and his co-laborers were effective for the kingdom of God. And I, again, would say that in the church today, there are many things being thrust upon us. This is how ministry is to go. This is, if you really want to be, listen, if you want to be successful in ministry, this is what you need to do. I have things come across my desk all the time telling me how to be successful in ministry. This is what, and if you get this, this is the thing that's going to, and I just feel like very strongly that unless the Lord Jesus builds the church, then we're laboring in vain. We want to labor according to the methods found in the scriptures. We want to go because it's his church. And if it's his church, he knows how to build it. And he determines how big the church is, how small the church is. It's not ours to consider that. It's ours to be faithful with whatever God's given us and to follow the principles and precepts laid out for us in the Word of God. Well, Paul begins in verse 1. You yourselves know, brethren, that when we came to you, it wasn't in vain. But even after we'd suffered and were spitefully treated at Philippi, you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. The first thing I want to point out to you, and I may be speaking to just a few people today, I don't know. I'm speaking to myself for sure. But in order for ministry to be effective, it doesn't stop when things become difficult. In order for ministry to truly be effective, it doesn't quit, it doesn't give up when things get hard. And the Apostle Paul talks about the things that he went through. He said, you know that we were spitefully treated. You know that we suffered, that we were in much conflict in Philippi. And if you look back to the book of Acts, you'll see the record there that when Paul went into Philippi, he and Silas were placed in prison. They were beaten with stripes or with rods, pardon me, many stripes laid upon their back. They were in the darkest dungeon. In the middle of the night, they were singing praises to God. They had suffered. Much conflict, much hardship. But Paul says here, it didn't stop us from continuing to be bold in proclaiming the gospel. Now, there could have been a tendency for the Apostle Paul, a temptation perhaps. He's still healing from the wounds in Philippi. He's still scarred up from the last missionary endeavor. Pardon me. But now he comes into Thessalonica. The next move on the trip is into Thessalonica. And the temptation would be, well, maybe we shouldn't be as bold. Maybe we ought to just mellow out a little bit. Let's kind of just ease our way in here. Let's kind of go incognito. Why don't we just, Silas, quit preaching so boldly and I'll stop reasoning so intently. Let's just mellow out so we don't get any more scars. How about that? Not so. Paul wouldn't do it. In fact, there was a continued heart of tenacity and zeal and just pushed Paul forward and his labors with him because for ministry to be effective, they couldn't stop just because it was difficult. In fact, here's something to understand. This is really important. In ministry, there's difficulty built in. Are you aware of that? It's just built in. It's just part of the deal. It's just part of the skill set. It's part of the job description. You're guaranteed to have difficulty. Really? Jesus said that. Jesus told his disciples from the very beginning, this would happen, that would happen. Some conflict, some spiteful treatment you're going to undergo. But they didn't stop because their labor wasn't in vain. Can I encourage you today with these words? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, the apostle wrote, he said, beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor isn't in vain. Hey, anything that you do for the glory of Jesus Christ, whatever you do in the name of Jesus, for Jesus, it's never in vain. There may be those that would look on and say, oh, that's vanity. Oh, that's a waste of time. You say, well, it's for Jesus, so it's not a waste of time. your labor is never in vain. I think if it's truly the Lord, the ministry that you're involved with, it means that there's something worth opposing, and the devil will oppose you. To me, that's always kind of a barometer for whether or not I'm on the right track. Is there opposition? Am I going the right way? Is this really, because if it's worth opposing, the devil will oppose it. If it's not worth opposing, then there's really nothing to worry about. You can just go on about your business. Like the one man that said, you know, he was giving this testimony. He says, I walked down the street and the devil met me. And then I walked down the street and there was the devil meeting me and opposing me. And I walked down the street and the devil was meeting me and opposing me. And this other guy said, you know what, I'm getting real tired of this walking down the street, the devil opposing you. Because I'll tell you what, I've been serving the Lord and that's never happened to me. And the man said, that's probably because you're on the wrong street. In other words, you're not doing anything worth opposing, you understand? And Paul knew that ministry would be difficult. And yet God brought a tremendous blessing through the things that they endured and the things that they suffered. It's always difficult to minister in the midst of conflict. When people perhaps are at odds in a fellowship, or there's hurt feelings in the body of Christ, or when someone is in error and causing division in the body of Christ, and you're forced to go and confront them. That's never easy. And sometimes you agonize over it. And there's conflict. And sometimes the result of being in the conflict, you may feel tempted to compromise. Less straightforward because, well, you don't want to go through what you just went through, so you might not want to do that again. You might not want to stand for the truth and be as bold this time around. You might want to just kind of ease it through, you know? And so then you end up treating symptoms rather than the problem. And Paul was unwilling to do that. He proclaimed the word boldly regardless of what happened. Christian, are you struggling with something today? Are you finding opposition in your ministry for the Lord? Hey, for ministry to be effective, it doesn't quit when things get hard. Like one man said, it's always too soon to quit. Keep that in mind. It's always too soon to quit. Secondly, for ministry to be effective, there must be a commitment to proclaiming the purity of the message of the gospel. Notice what Paul writes in verse 3. For our exhortation did not come from error, uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. There were certain elements found in Paul's preaching and Paul's message that were absent. Things like error, false doctrine, false teaching, a mixed gospel of sorts, uncleanness, impurity. Those things were not part of Paul's message. Although many false teachers, that was kind of the way they operated. They brought a little bit of false doctrine and some true doctrine, and they mixed it together, and it was like leaven that permeated the entire body. Paul said, don't let that happen. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. He said, our message was without error. And listen, there's a lot of error floating around today, isn't there? Things that look Christian, things that appear to be godly or spiritual. That's a big word. Are you a Christian? No, but I am spiritual. Really? You can't truly be spiritual unless you're a Christian. But I have incense. I don't care. It doesn't matter. That doesn't make you spiritual. And so in order to be able to recognize error, there is a need to handle the truth. In order to identify counterfeit, you need to be in the truth. So you don't get swept up in all that nonsense. Because folks, quite frankly, we're living in the last days and there's going to be a continued barrage of false teaching and false doctrine and leaven coming into the church and this is the right thing. Yeah, that's interesting because you say it's the right thing, but when I look at my Bible, I see something completely that contradicts that. So it can't be, we can't both be right. Either the Bible's right or it's wrong. It's right. It's God's word. Paul said, we came to you without error. Be mindful of that. Be like the Bereans in the book of Acts. It says they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And if something doesn't sound right and something doesn't sit right in your heart and the Spirit of God throws up a red flag in your life, there's a good indication that it's probably not right. If it's weird, it's weird. If it's strange, it's strange. If it's different, It's different. Be aware of that. Stay committed to the purity of the message found in the Word of God. In order to have effective ministry, we've got to be committed to this. And Paul the Apostle was committed to that. I believe again in the church today, in order for us to be effective in the world, there must be a return to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. That's where we need to be. This is the answer. This is the cure. This is the deal right here. This is what people need, the Word of God. Well, we're just trying to, you know, relate to everybody. And what we're trying to do is work this in and make this happen. And, you know, it's like, what are you doing? What is the church supposed to be? This isn't a health club. This isn't a social, you know, gathering place of people. This isn't a bar. This isn't a, you know, a place for line dancing. Praise God. This isn't any of that. This is a place for people. This is a hospital, sure. This is where people come and they hear the word and they get healed and they get empowered by the Spirit of God. This is what the church is to be about. And if the church is changing its method and turning away from the scriptures as the model, we're making a huge mistake and we're not making an impact in the world. We need to get back to this. Well, it's different now. You know, we're dealing with different things. The culture is different. And you hear people advocating this, you know, this is totally different, you know. And we need to kind of come with a different, really? Is it that different? What's different? What's different? The heart of man is still wicked. That's true. I mean, yeah, it's a different culture. But listen, the disciples, the apostles, they were living in a different culture. Greek philosophy was rampant. All kinds of sexual immorality through the Roman government was horrible. What did they do? Well, I think we need to really examine this. I think we need to come up with a plan. I think we need to... No, they preached the word of God. That's what they did. And we need to be committed to that if we're going to be effective for the kingdom of God. You might not have the biggest church, but that's not the most important thing, is it? I'd rather have a small church with people sold out to Jesus Christ and committed to the Word of God than some massive cathedral with people who are lost and don't have a clue about what the Bible says. A commitment to the purity of the Word of God. Thirdly, for ministry to truly be effective in the world today, we need to seek to please God rather than man. Notice what Paul writes in verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For us to be effective in ministry within the world, hey, the first priority ultimately is to be pleasing to God rather than man. And the truth is, we're not always going to be pleasing man when we're seeking to please God. It just won't happen. But there's times when we can be seeking to please God, and God can work in the lives of men. Paul was committed to that. You can sense in these words that the apostle has this seriousness of being... He says this word, it's interesting. He said, I've been approved by God. It's a word that means tested. It's a word used to speak of metals being refined. Paul said, that's what we've gone through. We've gone through the refiner's fire, and in the process, we've been approved by God. And because we've been approved by God, we have also now been entrusted by God with the message of the gospel. And Paul took this very seriously, this being entrusted with the gospel. He spoke of it frequently. He spoke in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, I have a stewardship that's been entrusted to me. In Galatians chapter 2, he said, I have been entrusted with the gospel. In writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he said, guard, Timothy, what has been entrusted to you. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul said, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Paul had been approved by God and been entrusted with something so valuable, the gospel, and he took it seriously. So great was this responsibility that pleasing the one who approved them and entrusted them took precedence over the acceptance of man. That's how strong their loyalty was. In writing to the Galatians, Paul said, am I seeking the favor of men or God? He went on to say, am I striving to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You can't try to please man in that sense and still be a bondservant of Jesus. Apparently some had accused Paul of being a man pleaser, yet you could tell by what he was saying to the Galatians, he spoke the truth, not to please men, but to please God. If you are in ministry a man pleaser, now we're to be servants of men, please don't misunderstand. I'm not speaking of being a tyrant and don't talk to me, man. I'm no man pleaser. You know, not like some attitude, you know, a minister with an attitude. That's a scary thing. No, no, that's not what we're talking about here. Mr. T, kind of a pastor, you know. No, I'm not talking about that. You don't want to be like that. On the other hand, if you are a man pleaser and you're always worried, are you all right? Okay, is everything, are you guys comfortable? Okay, is everything cool? All right. Yeah, oh, you're not? Oh, I'm sorry. You know, if you're just constantly just a man pleaser, and what did you think of the message? Oh, you thought it was good? Like really good? Or how do you mean good? Like good, good? Or like bad, good? Or like really good? You know, you're just constantly, you know, reaching for these things to make sure that everybody, I got to keep people here. I don't want people to leave. Oh man, let's make sure that did you like the worship? You know, if you're worried about what everybody thinks rather than what God thinks, here's what's going to happen. It'll serve as a great weakness to you. You won't be able to be strong in the Lord. You'll be easily swayed. If you cater to one group and their wishes rather than the commands and the directions of the Lord, you'll have a divided heart. You'll have a double mind. And you will ultimately run into the ground and burn out if you seek to please man before you seek to please God. That's how we got to be effective. I want to please the Lord. I want to take my direction from the Lord. And I believe that as we're seeking to please Jesus, that God's going to help us to minister to his people. God will take care of that. It's not mine to make you. Oh, no, I got to please the Lord, seek the Lord, on my face before the Lord, committed to what the Lord's told me to be committed to, and trust that he's going to take care of the rest. I do my best, and I commit the rest to him. In order to be effective, we have to do that. To be a pleaser of God. Fourthly, in order for ministry to be effective, stay with me here, verse 5, there must be the purity of motives. Purity of motives. I see this in Paul's life in verse 5. He says, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men." Paul said, and seems to give inference to the fact that there was a purity to their motives. One of the characteristics of the false teachers of Paul's day was to come in and to use flattery upon their listeners in order to kind of gain an advantage, in order to kind of get them on their side. "Hey man, nice haircut." "Oh, thank you." "Oh, nice suit. Is that new?" You know, and trying to influence people by flattery. And that's a dangerous thing. Trying to get something from them. They were into influencing people in order to achieve their objectives. They would use flattery. If you say a good thing about a person and you have no intent other than to say something good about them, that's not flattery. That's just being encouraging. "Hey, man, you know, whatever. Like your hair. Thanks, man." You know, or whatever. That's not a big deal, right? That's just you're being encouraging. But false teachers were saying good things to hide a motive, a false motive. They were kind of buttering people up in order to get what they wanted, in order to build their kingdom. Say something good about them as a ploy to win them to yourself for self-interest and personal gain. You set them up for your own deceptive purposes. The book of Proverbs says this: "A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps." "Hey, come over here, man. You're awesome. You know, I want to catch you. In Proverbs 26:28, it says, "A flattering mouth works ruin." They say flattery will get you everywhere. Well, not in effective ministry for the kingdom of God. Paul said, "We didn't come to you that way. Our motives were pure. We weren't going to flatter you. We were there to edify you and encourage you." Because flattery, quite frankly, can be deceiving and very disarming. But this flattering approach to ministry can become a real cloak for something else. To get what you want. To somehow get something off that person. And Paul said we would have none of that. We would not do that. Something that we can hide behind to protect ourselves or shield ourselves from our real intentions. No, no. In order for ministry to be effective, those things will be missing. For ministry to be effective, it must be for the glory of the Lord Jesus. That's huge. Paul says here in verse 6, we did not seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. We weren't seeking the glory of man. We weren't seeking the applause of man. That's not why we got into the ministry to begin with. The reason we got into the ministry to begin with is because we were called to it. Not because we thought this would be a great way. This is a good career path. You know? But think about my career path. You know, I think I ought to be a pastor. And there's times when people don't realize what comes with the job description, and they think, you know what? And this is not so much here, but in other places, you know, I really feel that I think I could, you know, if you ever need me to teach for you, just let me know. Because I'm here. I'm available, man. You need me to, you know, and you realize, well, thank you. But there's all kinds of different motives. And is it for the glory of God, or is it for your own glory? Is it for your own gain? Is it to be recognized by people? Is it in order to have some title on your door, to have some plaque on your wall that says, ordained minister? That's awesome. Praise the Lord. But is that why you're doing it? Because that paper's going to burn, man. That has nothing to do with it. I mean, it's great that the church ratifies what God's doing, but it's got to be for the glory of the Lord. And ministry that's for the glory of man is ineffective. It's not about building up hype of a personality or any of that. Forget that, you know? I'll never forget the day that I was in Florida, and they were having this big, I just moved into town. This is 10 years ago now or so, and they were having this big rally. And it was kind of a ecumenical church rally. We're going to get all the churches together in the area. And I just came into town, and my church was 5 people. So I'm like, let's go, you know, maybe I'll see what's going on in the town, you know. So I got invited, and being an ignorant fellow that I was, I thought, well, I'll go. So we got there. And they got all the pastors in the back, and it was interesting. This one guy, you know, came in. The guy who was the speaker, you know, super nice suit, super. And I'm not knocking super nice suits. I just wouldn't wear one. But he shows up in it, and he looks this way. And it wasn't so much that, but it was the bodyguards around him that kind of made me feel like, you know, I hope no one from our church comes to this. Because then he got up into the pulpit. And it was just this razzle dazzle, you know, it was crazy. It was out of control. And it was kind of I didn't know at the time, it was a particular denominational kind of it swung way over here, man. I mean, swinging from, it just went off. And I was like, all the time I was sitting there, oh Lord, please don't let anybody come from church. Please don't anybody come from church. Please. And I got stuck where I couldn't get out. And I was sitting in a place where I was like, I couldn't get up. I so wanted to run out of the building. I just wanted out. Because what was happening is it was all for the glory of this guy. And we're here. And you know who's here, 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 here. It's him. He's got his bodyguard. And it's all about this guy. And he's coming up, and he's just, everybody's so wowed. And he's pacing, and he's sweating, and he's wiping. And he's just, you know, his forehead, and he's just going back and forth. And it's all about, and it just was like, what, is this a skit? This is horrible. Does he really preach like that? Is this really what goes on there? This is insane. Please, God, don't let anybody come. And sure enough, one sweet little old lady from our church showed up. And I was like, oh, no. And I quickly sat by her and just said, hey, I had only known them for a couple weeks. I said, hey, I just want to let you know that I am not, you know, and I'm explaining, please don't leave the church, because that would make us 4 people now. You know, don't, this is not what we're about, you know. Was so worried, and she was so sweet, and she's still at the church to this day, but by the grace of God. But it's not to be for the glory of man. It's to be for the glory of the Lord. When Paul ministered to the Thessalonians, he was unconcerned for his own personal glory. He didn't need fancy introductions. He didn't need lavish praise. His satisfaction came from his relationship with Jesus, not from the praise of people. Paul didn't seek glory from men because his needs for security and acceptance were met primarily in Jesus Christ. This meant that he didn't spend his life trying to seek and to earn the acceptance of man. He simply ministered from an understanding of his identity in Jesus Christ. Because when you really think about it, folks, who are we anyway? We're nobody. It's all about Jesus. It's all for the glory of Jesus. We're nothing more than the instrument that God uses. That's it. Made of dust, dirt, mud in the outside. That's it. You know? It's for the glory of the Lord. For ministry to be effective. Here's the deal. Jesus must be increasing and we are to be decreasing. It's for his glory, for his honor, for his fame alone. There's nobody famous. Jesus is the one who's to be famous. For ministry to be effective, and we're almost through, there needs to be a love for God's people. Paul says here in verse 7, speaking of the way he ministered to the Thessalonians, he said, in verse 7, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but our own lives, because you have become dear to us. In order for ministry to be effective, those that are ministering must love the people that they're ministering to. You can't minister effectively if you're not motivated by the love of Jesus. If it's not the love for God's people, and if you don't have that, then you need to ask the Lord to give that to you. Or step out of ministry until you have that. Lord, give me a love for people. Because that's what ministry is about. You got to love the people, man. Some guy said one time, you know, I love ministry except for the people. That's wrong. You got to love the people. And Paul said, when we ministered to you, we were gentle. And this picture that he gives is of a mother with an infant, nursing an infant. That's an intimate, loving, nurturing. There's probably no more of a greater picture of nurturing than that. Paul said, that's how we ministered to you. Like a mother with a child. We were gentle with you. These are new believers. Paul didn't come in and say, all right, you lousy idol worshipers, let me just break this down for you right now. You know, and no, he didn't do that. He came in and as he just shared the word, man, they began to change. They turned from their idols because they received the word. Paul just gently, lovingly ministered to these people. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. If you don't love them, then they're not going to receive from you. Pastor Chuck used to always say that the greatest model for ministry is to have the best loved, best fed, best cared for sheep. That's a great model. Love the people. And Paul said we were gentle. We were affectionately longing for you. And I love this about Paul. We were gentle with you. We were longing for you. And we imparted something to you. What did we impart to you? We didn't just give you great messages from the gospel. He said we gave you our lives. We imparted our life to you. Not just these messages that we, you know, studied for and prepared. We gave of our lives. We told you something of ourselves. That's real ministry, man. Just giving yourself for people, whatever capacity that means. And that's a real demonstration that Jesus gave us. Loving people. Not just giving great sermons and running away quickly so you can get away from the people, but backing it up by the love of God, demonstrating that for the people. And Paul was a great example of that. It's a good model for us. But also, and we'll wrap this up with this, for ministry to be effective, and this is interesting, this is important, there are sacrifices that'll have to be made. There just are. It could be a sacrifice of your time. There are sacrifices that must be made in order for ministry to truly be effective. And Paul speaks of his here in verse 9. You remember, brethren, our labor, our toil, laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach the gospel of God to you, and you're witnesses how devoutly, justly, blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. You know how we exhorted you, comforted you, charged every one of you. In order for ministry to truly be effective in the world, there are sacrifices that need to be made. Paul says we labored, we toiled night and day. You see, Paul never came into a church expecting anything from them. He came in expecting to minister to them. That was his desire. And if the church couldn't afford to take care of Paul, that was no big deal to him, because he was a tent maker. And he just made tents and continued, whether it was night or day, just labored because of his love for the people. And he was willing to make those sacrifices in order to see these people established and grow in their faith. Great, great model for ministry. And maybe there's been things even in your own life where you've had to make sacrifices. Certain things that you had to do that maybe you didn't want to do, but you did it because the Lord called you to that and because you love the people and you wanted to see them established. Sacrifices must be made in order for ministry to be effective. And it's really no sacrifice, is it, when you think about the sacrifice ultimately that Jesus made? It's a blessing. It's a blessed, I want to be a living sacrifice, the Bible says. Just giving back to the Lord, giving back to his people. Verse 11, you know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul said, well, you know, when we came, we were like a mother. We nurtured you. On the other hand, we also came like a father. You need both, don't you? What happens when your kid falls and bumps his knee, scratches his face? Who does he call for? Mama. Mama! Immediately, they call. Why? Because mom has that nurturing, you know, influence and for their kids. So they call for mom. I need a popsicle. You know, I need something, you know, to comfort it. And mom gives a popsicle, or mom gives like, you want a cookie? Yes, I'll have a cookie. Suddenly the crying stops. Everybody's fine. Mom's there. But what does dad do? Hey, shake it off. Walk it off, man. You'll be all right. Hey, let me see. You all right? Oh, rub some dirt on it. Oh, you'll be fine. No, stretch it out. No, stretch it out. No, you're fine. Oh, you can't walk. He's all right. He'll be fine. No, put him back in. He's all right. You know, he'll be good. Oh, his arm's broken. Oh, he can play. I played without an arm, you know. And all of this, we're kind of that other side, you know, that charging, that exhorting, that come on. That's why my kids run to their my wife. They know. I'm the other side, and we need both. But Paul says we exhorted you. That means we encouraged you. And that's part of it. We encourage you in the Lord. Not only did we encourage you, but he says also, we comforted you. There's time for encouragement. There's time when people need comfort. And then he says this other word, and we charged you. We challenged you. We pushed you a little bit. Oh, don't push me. Don't push me. I don't want to go farther. You know, have you ever had a coach that pushed you? You want to whine like a baby. Don't push me. Don't push me. But then he pushed you and you went farther and you did. And Paul says, that's how we were. Man, we encouraged those that need encouragement. We comforted those that need comfort. And we challenged those that needed to be challenged. And that's effective ministry. Hopefully, folks, as you're here on a regular basis, those things are happening. You're being encouraged, you're being comforted, and you're being challenged. For ministry to truly be effective, those elements must be evident in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Encouragement, comfort, and a challenge to go farther with the Lord. Paul had challenged them to walk worthy of God who called them. To walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. For ministry to be effective in the world today, it doesn't quit when things become difficult. It perseveres. It presses on. For ministry to be effective in the world today, there must be a commitment to the purity of the message that we preach. Not an altering of that message, not a watering down of that message, not a comfortable, universalistic, feel-good kind of a everybody okay, don't want to offend anybody message. No, it's got to be a commitment to the purity of the Word of God, shared with love, of course, and grace, but grace and truth. For ministry to be effective in the world today, the motives must be pure. We're not looking to get something from these people. So that's why we flatter them, and, you know, because we're blocking the fact that we're coveting something that they perhaps may possess. That's not effective ministry. We need to be willing to and open to, and hopefully we love the people that we minister to for ministry to be effective. Not just love the people who are here, but love the lost as well. We need to be willing to impart not just good messages and verses, but our lives. We need to live above reproach. We need to be willing to make sacrifices. And if so, ministry will be effective and the kingdom of God will grow and there'll be fruit added to our account by applying these principles that the Apostle Paul applied and leaving in here a vibrant, healthy, solid church. My prayer is that these things would take place here. For me, and again, I told you I was talking to myself. I read these things. I'm talking to you. But I'm actually talking to me. I'm saying this to my, it's like it's going out here, but it's really coming back here. But hopefully, for some of you, this will apply. Maybe the ministry in your family, ministry in the church, or whatever it is that you're doing. These things, hopefully, in some way, you'll be encouraged by this. Exhorted, comforted, challenged by these things today. A great model for ministry. Father, we thank you so much for the example given to us by the Apostle Paul. Lord, as he shared the things that he did and the things that he was unwilling to do in order to bless that church, to see those people grow. Lord, it's a great picture of what you were willing to do. Lord, you loved us. You made an ultimate sacrifice for us. Lord, you revealed the truth to us. You are the truth. Lord, you endured great hardship. Lord, and here we are, the fruit of your ministry, because of the way you came. So may we follow that example, follow that model, and may this place, this fellowship, God, may all of us be committed to these things, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's again now worship the Lord and let's pray this in. Spend some time just meditating on these things right now as Allison leads us.